priceless, finding your value in God. Finding your value in God. And so let me just ask you the question as I introduce the lesson. How do people value others? You know, I don't want anybody to answer it, but I just want you to think of how other people place value on people they know. And most of the time, we don't do that the same way that God does. Most of the time, people use heritage, a person's parents' background. They use how much wealth they may have. They use maybe what they look like, or they maybe use what position that they hold. And they use these things to ascribe value to other people. And people that chase these things trying to get value for themselves usually end up empty, because these are not things that determine a person's value. God does it different. And God would want us to do it the same way that he does. God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. He loves us in a way that we cannot measure. You've heard me say before when I've tried to preach on the love of God, I can only talk about it. I can only try to describe it. There's no way any human being can fully describe and impart to another how much God loves us. I love that song. I quote it often, that song that we sometimes sing, "If we with ink the oceans fill, if we're the sky of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." And the verse of that song goes, "O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong." Can't be measured. Again, we can talk about it, we can try to describe it, but there's no way mankind can measure the love of God. And so because God loves us that way, we are priceless to him. We are valuable to him. And for the next 7 weeks, we're going to look at seven things that God does for us that helps us understand how important we are to him, how valuable we are to him. This morning, we're going to talk about the fact that we were adopted into his family. So we'll be in the book of 1 John. Next week, we're going to be in the Gospel of John. And we're going to talk about freed by God's forgiveness. Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas, will be in the book of the Gospel of John again. Saved by God's Son. In the last week in December, we'll be in the book of Ephesians. Strengthened by God's power. First Sunday in January, we'll be in 1 Corinthians. Equipped with God's gifts. Second Sunday in January, we'll be in 1 Corinthians again, and then a passage from 1 Peter, used in God's service. And then that third week of January, we'll be in Psalm chapter 8, cherished in God's eyes. And again, that lesson will remind us how precious all life is to God. So, this morning, we start. Again, we're looking at things that help us understand how valuable we are in God's sight, adopted into God's family. And the point of the lesson this morning is we are loved by God as a perfect father. 1 John was a letter written by the Apostle John, and it was written to encourage Christians to remain strong in their faith. There was a group of people that had broken off from the church, and they started teaching heresy. They started teaching things that were not true. They started teaching, and their teachings included the fact, or the fact that as they presented it wasn't a fact, but they began to teach that Jesus was not the Messiah. They began to teach that he did not come in the flesh. They began to teach that his death and resurrection did not provide eternal life. And so John was writing the church, the Christians, to help them remain strong in the doctrines of the faith. And throughout the book, he uses the metaphor of the birth metaphor, born of God. He uses it over and over in the five chapters that make up this book of the Bible, that we are born of God, that God is our Father, that we are the children of God, and that Jesus came to give us that salvation. And because we are adopted into his family, we take on the nature of our Father. And as such, we ought to live our lives in a way that reflects the values of our Father. We ought to live our lives in such a way, a life of righteousness, a life free from sin, so to show others that we are a child of God. I was thinking about how to illustrate this, and the only thing I could think of, I can remember a conversation I had with my dad when I got my driver's license. I don't know why he picked that occasion to have this conversation with me, but he did. And I can remember he went with me the day that I went to take my final test. Back then, when I got my driver's license, you had to go and, you know, take a written test, and you had to take a driving test with a policeman in the car, and then you got your driver's license. And I can remember coming home, my dad had this conversation with me. He said, "Now look, you're going to start driving this car, and you're going to be out on the streets." And I know what some of you are going to say after I get through saying this, but anyhow, I'm going to say it anyway. He says, "How you drive, whether you obey the laws or not, whether you are courteous or not, reflects on your family, reflects on me," talking about himself, my dad. And so I want to make sure that when you get behind the wheel of this car, that you obey the laws, all of them, that you are courteous to others in your driving, because how you drive represents your family and represents me. Now, we're going to see when we get to the end of the lesson that God has the same expectations of us. And I can see some of you smiling already. I know some of you think I have a lead foot. I know some of you think that on occasion I drive fast. And I'm going to make the point this morning in the lesson that when God has this expectation, and I'm not going to refute any of that, but God has this expectation, it doesn't mean that we as Christians will never sin. We're going to stumble, we're going to fall, we're going to make mistakes. But what God is talking about, and what my dad was talking about, is that we don't live a life of sin. That we don't sin over and over and over and over and over. That we live a life, and we strive to live a life that's sin-free, and the Holy Spirit helps us to do that, so that when people look at us, they can say, there's a kid of God. There's a child of God. There's somebody living their life, trying to live for their Father. Again, I'll never forget, one of the greatest compliments that I ever got was at my dad's funeral, when one of his old-time friends came up to me and said, "I know that you're a child of your dad because you reflect the same values that he had." And again, one of the greatest compliments I got. So, lesson this morning has three parts. We are God's children. God removes our sin. God gives us a new nature. So let's start 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, where the Bible says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So John starts off this third chapter with the word behold. What that word tries to get us to do is give attention to what follows. It's like somebody ringing a bell or sounding a horn or saying, hey, listen, I have something important I want to tell you. And the word implies, John is saying, I don't want you to just see it with your eyes. I want you to perceive it with your heart. I want you to understand it in your mind. I want you to see it just more than your sense of sight. So take notice, understand, discover the great truth, John says, that I'm about to share with you. And so he says, behold, what manner? I want you to notice the sort or the quality of love that God gives us. So behold, what manner of love? And that word love is the New Testament word agape. It's the God kind of love. It's the unconditional kind of love. It's the sacrificial kind of love. It's the kind of love that God loves us with, that we have to work hard to love other people with that same kind of love. Most of the love we have for other human beings, you could describe as conditional kind of love. I'll love you if you love me. I'll love you if you don't hurt me. I'll love you if you don't insult me. Different things like that. An unconditional kind of love says that we're going to love somebody else regardless of whether they love us or not. That's how God loves us. That agape kind of love. And so John says, hey, pay attention. Behold, the kind of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. Now again, throughout this book of 1 John, John keeps coming back to this relationship that we have with God. He's our Father. We're His children. And the Father, God, has bestowed or given to us this agape kind of love. And this love is made known. It's manifested by the fact that we can be called, or we are called, the sons of God. The sons of God. Just think about it. As a Christian, you are a child of God. You are a son of God. You have a God is your Father. Now, that word called, if you go back to the Greek, it means to name something, but it means more than that. If something is called something, that's like saying that's what it is. So when John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're not only called the sons of God, we are the sons of God. And again, that son means child. That word son means child. It means offspring. And God is the one that gives us that. Our Father is the one that gives us that relationship. He, in a sense, like the lesson says, He adopts us into His family. He makes us part of His family. And so we are the sons of God because He gives us life in Jesus Christ. And then He gives to us this intimate relationship that we have as Father and Son between us. Notice what that verse says next. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The world doesn't understand that we're a child of God. The world doesn't perceive or have the knowledge of what it means to be a child of God because they didn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God. How can anybody that doesn't recognize Jesus as the Son of God understand how we can be one of His children? They can't. They can't understand it. It's beyond their comprehension. And yet, here's what John says. I want you to know how much God loves us. He loves us so much with this unconditional kind of love that He has called us, and because He's called us, He's made us one of His children. And the world doesn't understand what that means. Because it didn't receive Christ. It didn't understand who Christ was. It didn't understand that Christ was the Son of God. Verse 2, beloved. Again, that same word that comes from the word agape. It means one that is cherished, one that is loved. Now are we the sons of God. Again, not someday we're going to be the sons of God. Not when we get to heaven we're going to be the sons of God. Right now, on this earth, we are the sons of God. We are his children. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Now, some of us here this morning, we've been Christians a long time. And when I say that phrase, the children of God or the sons of God, we have in our mind an idea what that entails, what that encompasses, what that phrase as a child of God all includes. Okay? But that verse says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. What John is saying is, you have an idea of what it means to be a child of God. You have an idea of what it means to be a son of God. But even though you that are saved for a long time, you don't understand what it means completely. Again, you can talk about it. You can think about it, but it won't become, it's not crystal clear yet. The Bible says, now we look through a glass dimly. We look through a glass dimly. And we think we know what it is to be part of God's family. We think we know what it is to be one of his child. Notice what the rest of that verse. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When Jesus comes, and when we see him face to face, we will understand more and more what it is to have God as our Father. We will understand more and more what it is to be a child of God. That verse says we will become like him. Doesn't mean we're going to become God. You see, the Christian life is becoming more and more like our Savior. It's becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We talk about the stages in Christianity. We talk about justification, where we are just we're saved. We're made just as if we've never sinned. That's imparted to us by God. And it happens instantaneously the moment we ask Jesus to be our Savior. The next phase is sanctification. That's the phase we're in now, where in that process we grow and we strive with the Holy Spirit's help to become more and more like Christ. Again, we only get a partial view of him. We look through that glass dimly. And so we're striving to be like him, but we have to live in a sinful world, and we don't fully understand who he is or what he is or what it is to be a child of God, but we work at it. We work at it, again, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And then the last phase is glorification. When we are removed from this world, we come into his presence. We leave the presence of sin. We come to see him face to face. And what has been a slow, uneven process down here, a slow, uneven process of sanctification, once we come into his presence, and once we see him in his full glory, and once we are removed from the presence of sin, our sanctification will happen quicker, and will happen more evenly. We will become like him, just like that verse says, because we shall see him as he is. It's sort of like this. Some of you guys are archers. Kenny, I know you're an archer. Can you imagine trying to shoot at a target you can only see a little bit of? Okay? hidden behind the shadows. It'd be hard to hit. But once the target comes into full light, once all the obstacles are out of the way and we can see the target, we have a better chance of hitting it. That's what's going to happen when we come into the presence of our Savior. The target, the goal, will become crystal clear. And we'll see it like we've never done before. Now, look at verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. We have the hope. Again, not a hope-so hope. Not a wishful thinking hope. But we have a no-so hope that we've talked about before. The hope that because we are a child of God, that one day we will see Jesus face to face, that one day we will go into his presence. So if we have that hope within us, and if you're a Christian, you have that hope, then here's the expectation from God, that we will purify ourselves. That we will purify, that we will try to live a pure life. That we will try to live a life of righteousness. Again, we have the Holy Spirit's help to do that, but that's God's expectation. Again, it doesn't mean that we're never going to sin. It doesn't mean that we will never have an impure thought or never take an impure action. But it means that we will strive to think like Christ did. We will strive to live like Christ did. Yeah, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall, but it's not what we do every day. It's not the lifestyle that we live every day. Every day we try to become more like Jesus. Every day we try to think more like Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the book of Philippians says. And so because we have that hope, we try to live our lives in a pure way. All right, let's move on. And we do that because Jesus is our example, even as he is pure. All right, look at verses 4 through 8. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So, John is talking in this next section of Scripture. He's telling us why Jesus came in the flesh. So he says in verse 4, whosoever, that means everybody, committeth, do, or perform. And again, the tense of the verb implies an ongoing practice. Okay? Again, not an occasional stumble, but an ongoing, repeated practice of sin. So whosoever committeth sin, again, that word means missing the mark, violating divine God's law, says, so whosoever has this lifestyle of sin, whosoever repeatedly sins, whosoever stays in their sin over and over and over, transgresseth the law. Breaks the law, rebels against the law. That's the kind of person that John is talking about in this verse. He says, for sin, missing the mark, living this lifestyle of sin, is a transgression of the law. The law was given to us by God so that we would know what sin is. The law did not cause sin. We were born with a sin nature. We sinned on our own. The law was given so that we could know what sin is. And so if we live this life where, again, a lifestyle of sin, where we keep acting unrighteous, where we keep breaking God's law, we are transgressing the law. And we know, verse 6, he was manifested, Christ was made known, he came in person to take away our sin. To pay for the penalty of our sin. To give us the power through the Holy Spirit to live not in sin. Because in him was no sin. He was tempted in all points like as we. Yet without sin. Not one time did Jesus, when he walked the face of this earth, have an impure thought. Not one time did he take an action that was contrary to God. Not one time did he sin. So, whosoever, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him. Now what that word abideth in him means, that we live in him and he lives in us. Christ does not abide in you without you coming to him for the forgiveness of sins. Without admitting that you're a sinner, without understanding that he died on Calvary's cross for your sin, without you receiving him and the gift he purchased on Calvary for yourself. Whosoever abideth in him, if you're saved and you're living in Christ and the Holy Spirit is living in you, notice what it says, sinneth not. Sinneth not. Again, not the occasional fall, not the occasional stumble, but whosoever abideth in him doesn't have a lifestyle characterized by sin. Doesn't have a lifestyle characterized by rebellion against God and God's law. Notice what the next part of the verse says. Whosoever sinneth, again, whosoever has that pattern of sin in their life, whosoever has that lifestyle of sin in their life, whosoever does that, the Bible says, hath not seen him, neither known him. So notice what the Bible's saying. If we have that lifestyle of sin, if we have that rebellion against God continually in our life, the Bible says they've never known him. They've never been saved. They've never received Christ as their Savior. Verse 7, little children, again, John's writing the church. He's writing people that have been saved. He's writing people that he considers himself their spiritual father. He probably led many of them to Christ. He probably was responsible for many of them getting saved. He said, little children, let no man deceive you. These people that are coming in and teaching heresy, these people that are coming in denying that Christ is Messiah and denying that he came in the flesh and denying that his death and resurrection leads to salvation, don't let them deceive you. Don't let them pull you astray. Don't let them get you off track. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, Christ, is righteous. What John is saying is, the way we determine the inward condition of our hearts is by what is seen on the outside. He that doeth righteousness, he that lives by the law, he that tries to please God, we can determine that he has a righteous heart. And again, we get a righteous heart because God gives it to us when we receive Christ as our Savior. He bestows on us his righteousness. We sing that song, faultless to stand before the King, dressed in his righteousness alone. But the inward righteousness is seen by the outward righteousness. So he that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as Christ is righteous. And so John says, look, if we're one of God's children, we are going to live like one of God's children. And living like one of God's children is how people know that we are one and we have his righteousness inside of us. That's how others know. All right, let's move on to the last part of the lesson. Verses 9 and 10. Here's what the Bible says. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So, here's what John is saying. Whosoever is born of God, if you're born again, if you're part of God's family, if you're one of his children, you are not going to commit sin. Pretty clear statement. Pretty direct statement. Again, that word commit sin is not talking about, you know, the time somebody cuts you off in your car and almost causes you to go off the road and you have a bad thought about that person. Not talking about that. Now, I know we shouldn't do that, but when it happens, our old nature rises up and it wants to come out, and unless we got a firm grip on our old nature, it's going to come out. You may not say anything, you may not make any motion, but you may be thinking daggers. You may be thinking, I hope there's a policeman around the corner that'll pull that guy over and give him $1,000 ticket. And I know most of you are saying, oh, that's not me, preacher. I never had a thought like that. Well, good for you. Your preacher has. It's not talking about that. It's talking about that lifestyle of sin. Not letting go of sin. Living in sin. And it says, whosoever is born of God, whosoever is saved, whosoever is a child of God, is not going to live that kind of life. They're not. For his seed remaineth in him. That Greek word seed is where we get our English word sperm from. It means the divine nature that God imparts to us when we get saved. For his seed, that nature that God puts in us. See, we were born with a sinful nature. We got that from Adam. We got that from our human father. It was passed down from generation to generation. And we were born with that old nature. But when we got saved, we got a new nature. When we got saved, all things became new. Now, unfortunately, the old nature doesn't move out. Unfortunately, the old nature sticks around. We're not going to get rid of that old nature until, you know, we are glorified and we come into God's presence. The new nature moves in, but there's a struggle between the new nature and the old nature. But the new nature is stronger than the old nature as long as we side with it. You've heard the story. I've told it. Others have told it. Here in this pulpit. A person asked a Christian, how would you describe the Christian life? And the person says, well, I describe it like two dogs fighting all the time. A white dog that tries to get me to do good and a black dog that tries to get me to do bad. Just like a constant fight that goes on. And the person asks, well, which one wins? And the person that's answering the question says, well, the one that I feed wins. The one that I say sick him to wins. The one that I side with wins. Well, same thing, and that's a good description of our Christian life. There's a war going on inside of us. We've got a new nature, but we still have the old one. But what this verse is saying, what God is saying is, that new nature, that it remains in us. It came from God, and it remains in us and will not allow us to have a lifestyle characterized by sin. Will not allow us to have a lifestyle characterized by unrighteousness. Will not allow us to have a lifestyle characterized by rebellion against God. He says he can't sin. He can't live a life like that because he's born of God. He got his father's nature. He cannot live like that. In verse 10, in this, the way we live our life, in this, the children of God are manifest. In other words, are made known. They are shown. They are shown or revealed to other people. In this, the children of the devil is also revealed. Whosoever, and the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. John says the flip side of the coin is true too. Somebody that lives their life in sin, continual sin, repeated sin, somebody that lives their life rebelling against God all the time is not of God. is not born of God, is not one of God's children. Now, John adds something else to it there at the end. Neither he that loveth not his brother. If we are born of God, we're not only going to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God, we're going to love our brother. Now, that word brother can mean anybody, but it probably means fellow Christians, fellow believers. And so, and again, John's making it pretty clear. If we're born of God, if we are a child of God, if we've been saved, we're going to live our life, strive to live our life in a way that's pleasing to God. We're not going to live our life in sin. We're not going to live our life in rebellion against God. And we're going to love our brothers. We're going to love each other. So we are priceless in God's sight. And one of the ways that he shows us how important we are to him is that he's made us part of his family. He's adopted us into his family. And we know that we are part of his family because of the way we live. So let me just be real blunt for a second. Real blunt just for a second. And I don't think it applies to anybody in this room. But if you live your life constantly rebelling against God, constantly against sin, and you profess that you're a Christian, you better go back and look at your salvation experience. I don't want to cast doubt on anybody's salvation, and I don't want to judge. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Somebody that's been saved is not going to, their life is not going to be characterized by sin. Again, it doesn't mean that we won't stumble. It doesn't mean that we won't fall on occasion. But that's the exception, not the rule. The rule, or the vast majority of our life, should be lived in a way that's pleasing to God, in a way that's in accordance with this book. And if somebody confesses and professes to you that they're a Christian, and you look at their life and you see their life it is lived in rebellion against God, you ought to begin to pray for those people that they'll get saved, because they need Jesus. They need Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the clearness of it. Thank you for the directness of it. And I pray that, first of all, that we would examine our own lives. That, Father, as we look at our lives, we would see it not only a desire, but an effort to try to live our life in a way that's pleasing to you. And so I pray that we would heed what John tells us this morning, that what's on the inside is going to show up on the outside. And if what shows up on the outside is sin, then there's probably sin still on the inside that needs to come under the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary. And so I pray that we would be the kind of children that would bring glory and honor to our Father. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for all that it includes. We don't understand it fully yet, but one day we will. When the veil's removed, when the glass dimly is removed, and we come into your presence, and we understand in fullness what it means to be one of your children. I pray you'll go with us now into the service that follows. Help us as we uplift our Savior, that those that are here that don't know him would come to know him. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.